Now let us turn, please, to the book of Daniel, and we read from the early chapters of this book. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, further down the chapter, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse number 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was or is troubled to know the dream. Verse 8. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time. Now that word gain means that you would buy the time. And we understand the reason. Because, you see, the thing has gone from me. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that are such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Now, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch, the king, made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Now that's a different expression. The Chaldeans and the astrologers wanted to buy time. But Daniel, in faith, went in and asked for an appointed time. He made an appointment. That's the sense of the word, that the king would appoint him a time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Now, verse number 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, true unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Now verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass or copper, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, or partly brittle. Verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. The Lord will certainly bless his word. Now I'm sure each one of us in the meeting is wholly delivered from the inference that men of little faith, possibly no faith, have written and would continue to advance concerning the book from which we have read. Many make it out that it was not a person known as Daniel wrote the book. It was just someone who adopted that name during a period that is not at all within the range of the book, and thus they submit it because we understand why. Because of all that is essential and vital, and all that is wondrously revealed in this book. We have a very useful book by Mr. Anderson, Dr. Anderson, you remember, and he calls it Daniel in the Critic's Den. Now, we have reached something different. Any one of us, and I'm sure each one of us have, read Matthew 24. And as we read Matthew 24 and come to verse 15, we listen to our Lord Jesus speak about the abomination of desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet. Now that's enough for any of us in the meeting, that there is and there was a person known as Daniel. We are assured that our blessed Lord would not refer to someone who adopted a name and was not real in his identity, we accept any reference that the Lord Jesus makes to the Old Testament as being divinely contributive to the authority and the unquestioned authority of the Old Testament. We all acknowledge that. So thank God from Matthew 24 and verse 15, we know there is a personal Daniel. A personal Daniel. That is set firmly in our mind by the words of the Savior. And then we know that we could call Daniel a prophetic Daniel. Because the Lord Jesus said, it was spoken by Daniel the prophet. Now, Mr. Newbery points out in Matthew 24:15 that the word by is really the word through. Of course, that's very important. What we have read tonight and what we have read and ever would read of Daniel, and indeed of any prophet, what they speak did not originate with them. I hope we understand that. It didn't begin with them. It wasn't that Daniel decided at one stage of the day to write a book and to compile what we have read and submit it as an author would. The Lord Jesus is telling us that Daniel wasn't the origin of what he wrote. Daniel was simply the vessel, the vehicle, through which God revealed his word. So it was spoken through Daniel. Got that now? And that means, of course, that Daniel was the instrument that God used to convey his truth. And that's good for us young believers to get that firm in our mind. That these simple words of both Old and New Testament establish the truth that you hear constantly. And I'm sure we all accept it unreservedly. So there is a personal Daniel, Matthew 24:15, and there is a prophetic Daniel, because that mighty point of prophecy was given through Daniel, the prophet. But when we read in Ezekiel 14 and verse 20, we read of a pious Daniel. I believe that Ezekiel is writing of the same person. In that lovely verse, he links three men together that produce a tremendous range of thought. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah saw the end of all flesh. Daniel speaks of the end of all things. And Job, of course, saw the end of the Lord. And here is Daniel in between two great men of piety. And Ezekiel wants his readers to understand that Daniel was a godly man. And Daniel was a pious man. And the context that Ezekiel gives endorses that thoroughly. So Daniel is personal. And Daniel is prophetic. And Daniel is pious. But his name occurs again. And again in the book of Ezekiel, this time in chapter 28 and verse 3, in that very, very difficult chapter, where Ezekiel is speaking about the king of Tyre, and we understand what's at the back of that tremendous unfolding, very, very, very ironically, Ezekiel by the Spirit says that you're wiser than Daniel. Well, Ezekiel acknowledges then that Daniel was wise. He said to the king of Tyre, there is no secret that is hidden from thee. I meant it ironically. He didn't mean it directly. And that word secret lets us see that really Ezekiel understood that Daniel was a man that could perceive by divine help the secrets of God, which we will establish very clearly from the reading tonight. So, there are the four great references to Daniel outside of his book. Confirmed by the Lord Jesus. And beautifully confirmed by Ezekiel. Two references that I feel give us the testimony to the man who wrote the book we are considering these nights. Now when I come to a book of this dimension, I want to establish something that I look for. I want to ascertain the theme of the book. Now you younger brethren and sisters, follow this carefully. Try and get from the reading the theme of each book. Now I tell you that this is vital, especially in the book of Daniel. And I want to establish what I feel is the theme of this whole book of Daniel. I want you again to look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, please, and verse 28. I think if I were writing a title or a theme over Daniel, here it is. But there is a God in heaven. My, that's tremendous, isn't it? When you think of all that Daniel unfolds, and when you think of all the ages to which this has come and will yet come, isn't it very assuring, beloved? Don't we need it for today? That whatever may happen, and whatever is happening, however tremendous and convulsive the times and the things may prove to be, there is a God in heaven. Now that's vital to our faith. Nothing will substantiate the truth of God more than for each one of us tonight to be absolutely assured. However convulsive, however destructive the days may be, there is a God in heaven. Now, I want you to get that very clearly in your mind, because I feel that is important. I'm going to call that an irrefutable fact. An irrefutable fact. No matter what the world may say, no matter what man may advance, here we are in this meeting tonight, in all our finiteness, and in all our weakness, and yet our faith is substantiated. Our hearts are confirmed in this fact, irrefutably, that there is a God in heaven. Now chapter 4, please, for the second part of the theme. And this is very confirming too. Verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Why, that's a great part of this book. Not only there is a God in heaven, but that God, whatever else man may say, and whatever man may think, and however grievous and devious things may be, that God ruleth in the kingdom of men. I get that firmly in your mind. And hinge the whole of this great book on those two great facts. There's a God in heaven, and he ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now, the timing of this book, that's the idea of the chart, because here we are in the book of Daniel, spread out here, but the book of Daniel is referring to the period that is called here the captivity. Just at this point of our Bible, this part of the chart deals with Genesis, as you can see, and Exodus, and right on into the books of the kings, and with the division of Israel at the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then the captivity when the 10 tribes were carried away here. And then when Judah went down into Babylon, that's the idea. So that this is the point in the ways of God that we're at in the book of Daniel. Now that's important for us to see. We call that the exile. And young believers often wonder what these terms mean. Well now, let me tell you something. I like to get as much of the Word of God into your soul and head as I can. The basic verse that you need to memorize on this period of time is when it was first anticipated. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 17. Now, if you memorize that verse, it will help you tremendously. And don't miss it. I might ask some of you, brethren, what it is some night, and it'll be good to see if you've got it. Because I want you to follow the thing. Now, that's the basic verse. And if you get that verse down, that's the verse that we're looking at, and that's the verse that is really fulfilled. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 17. Now, when you come to Isaiah 10, verse 5, verse 25, in those two verses there is another word that is used. And it's the word indignation. And Isaiah is anticipating this period when it will be, as it was, a period of divine indignation. A period when the indignation of God was manifestly expressed toward his people because of what they did as he anticipated in Deuteronomy 31:17. Now, I want you to get that so that you see we're establishing it on the ground of the Word of God. And that means something that's very important. Daniel, we are not Hebrews, so none of us, I'm sure, can read a Hebrew Bible. If you can, very good. But if you had a Hebrew Bible, now not an English one, if you had a Hebrew Bible, especially the Old Testament, you would find that Daniel is in a different place to what he is in these in this collection in our authorized version. Daniel is not placed among the prophets. As you know, there is a division given to us by the Lord Jesus that summarizes the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. Now, Daniel is not among the prophets. The reason why the Hebrews did not put him among the prophets is that Daniel never addressed the nation. Now, he spoke about the nation, but he never spoke to the nation. So he's not considered a prophet in that sense of addressing the people of Israel. He's in the writing. Now, another reason is that, and another significant factor is that, to show the displeasure of God and the factor of judgment in the writing. And that is this. Although I cannot read it in the original, but those that can will establish this very clearly, that from chapter 1 right to chapter 2 verse 4, and the first part of that verse is in Hebrew. In Hebrew. But from verse 4, the second part of chapter 2, to the end of verse 7, chapter 7 rather, we got that again, from chapter 2, verse 4, the second part of verse 4, to chapter 7, it is in the Sarat language, not in Hebrew. Now, Isaiah said, when you hear a strange language, quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, they will understand that to be a sign of divine displeasure and a sign of divine judgment. So here's the greater part of this book does not appear in Hebrew at all. There's a strange language. It's not the language of the book. But the most of Daniel was written in that language, what to indicate? The displeasure of God. The time of indignation. The term, the title, Jehovah, does occur in the book, but not to the extent it ought to with such subjects before us. But that title is replaced, shall I say, by the title that comes out in Daniel, the God of Heaven. Now look for that. You should be able to tell me at the door some night how many times you'll read of the God of Heaven. Now these are all pointers, beloved, to the timing of the book. And you must know that. And I'm sure you'll appreciate me taking the time to give you these issues. Now, what is the teaching? I would feel, beloved, in relation to our general subject, and within the scope of this mighty book, I learned from Daniel this, that no empire of human origin is of eternal duration. I feel that that's one of the big issues taught by that. It doesn't matter how great the empire may be. It doesn't matter how successful the empire may be. It is not of eternal duration. Empire will arise after empire. And although men think that what they have built and what they have established as nations in empire, that they're there forever, Daniel is out to teach that no empire of human origin is of eternal duration. What next? Well, the very outcome of that, no empire of human origin is of universal dominion. Isn't that what all these men that are envisaged in this second chapter anticipated? Isn't that what they wanted? Isn't that what they aimed at? Universal dominion? And when we see the things of earth, and we have looked back, haven't we? And we have seen in our own time men with universal aspiration. Ah, but Daniel shows that never will be. Never will be. Nation will overthrow nation. Nation will curb nation. And Daniel is showing, you see, this is a philosophy of history and of prophecy all in one. And if men would read their Bible, I think they would learn more than they realize. And this, of course, would help them to be more subdued. So no empire is of eternal duration. They will all come to an end. And no empire of human origin is of universal dominion. It's only circumscribed. But here's the most important thing to me. No empire is beyond providential being. Doesn't matter what this empire may be. Doesn't matter what character it may have. It doesn't matter what compass it may embrace. It is never beyond divine providential being. I want you to learn that. I feel that this is basic to all that I'm going to give in regards to prophetic teaching. We have to get what Daniel is driving at, if you may allow me to put it that way. And so here is the teaching. Let us get those 3 points again. No empire of human origin is of eternal duration. We'll go on for that. No empire of human origin is of universal dominion. It is circumscribed. There's only one kingdom will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. You know that, Daniel. Only one. There's only one kingdom that is eternal. And then, my third point is, there's no empire beyond providential deal. There is a God in heaven. And he ruleth in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I look at this book, I'm interested because it's divided into two. Chapter 1 to 6, the terms of the book are very clear. Chapter 1 to 6, we listen to Daniel, for the most part, delivering God's secrets or revealing God's mind to King. But from chapter 7 to chapter 12, we listen to Angel communicating God's mind to Daniel. Now, whether that helps you or not, I don't know, But there's how the books divide it. Then of course we come a little closer and we see that probably chapter 1 to 6 could be termed practical. And probably chapter 7 to 12 could be termed prophetical. Well now, that's very good, but it's not accurate. Because there is very real prophecy in the first 6 chapters as well. But anyhow, the first 6 chapters deal very much with Daniel in a personal, practical sense. That's the way I would call it, practical. And then, in chapter 7 to chapter 12, of course, there are wider issues that we're going to consider in these nights. But now, I want you to draw a line here. And if you don't get this, I would suggest, humbly now, and thoughtfully, your understanding, and speaking to the younger brethren and sisters particularly, because my older brethren know this, your understanding, and likely your handling of the book, will be a little difficult. For if you read carefully, you'll find that there are events, dated, that are out of order in the book. Now, God doesn't usually, although at times he does, God doesn't of necessity put things just in order of time altogether. When he does the very opposite, puts things out of what we call chronological order, he has a moral purpose in view. He has a message for us. I could give you many examples. For example, when you come to Hebrews 11, the writer has David before Samuel. And you know that's not according to our Bible. In the Old Testament, Samuel was before David. And he has Samson before Jephthah. And you know Jephthah came before Samson. And so on. So, there's a reason why things are not just put as we think they ought to be put. And that's true of it. What I'm going to suggest to you, you follow this. And I feel this will help. I'm going to give you the order chronologically. That is, according to time. That the chapters can follow. Now the first 4 chapters in the book are in order, time. But what follows chapter 4 is not chapter 5, but chapter 7. Now, that's not something I have compounded. You read the chapter and you'll see the date of the vision is given, chapter 7. And then chapter 8 follows chapter 7. So you have 1 to 4, 7 and 8, and then, now listen carefully, chapter 5. Now we preached in chapter 5 last night in the Gospel. And why was Daniel able to come in before the king and tell him what he told him? I don't want you to think that it was just a momentary stunt or something that happened as he went into the palace. No, no. He had got the ministry of chapter 7 and chapter 8 long before he was brought into that palace hall in chapter 5. And he was able to tell this man, your king. Now, that's not my approach. That's due to the date of chapter 7 and chapter 8, if you can read. And that prepares you for what Daniel did in chapter 5 and why he was able to do it. He understood the mind of God perfectly. God had filled him with his word long before the event happened. And he was able to go in before that man and tell him plainly. Your days are numbered. Your weight in the balances. Your kingdom divided. because he already had in his hand and in his heart the four revelations of chapter 7 and chapter 8. Then follows chapter 9. Chapter 9. And chapter 9, you will know, beloved, is bringing us, as we will see, very near the end of this period that we talked about at the beginning, the period of indignation. Because Daniel has been reading his Bible, we would say. And he's been reading Jeremiah. And he's been counting the calendar dates. And he realizes that the 70 years are almost ended that Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 25. And as he looks at that, he sees that the time has come to get into the presence of God and pray for forgiveness and for release, as we will see when we come to that chapter. So you see, chapter 9 comes in. Now that is followed by chapter the lion's den, but the den of lions. Right? So we understand that. And then there follows chapters 10, 11, and 12. So now memorize that. Chapter 1 to 4, 7, 8, 5, 9, 6, 10, 11, 12. And if you follow that reading and that date, you'll see your chapters will agree chronologically. Now, I want you to feel that there is value in reading Daniel, and especially these early chapters. You read chapter 1 very quickly, you would discover that God had his hand upon this young man in discipline that had chapters. You read chapter 1 very quickly, you would discover that God had his hand upon this young man in discipline that had its very, very clear effects. Now, discipline is not easy to bear. He witnessed all that those awful days brought upon him. Because that period of exile was brought, first of all, by servitude. And that's when Daniel was taken to Babylon. And then there was the captivity, when the remainder of the nation was taken into Babylon. And then there was the destruction when Nebuchadnezzar came the third time and destroyed what was of God in Jerusalem. So really, it's seen in three stages. Now Daniel was apprehended at the early stage, likely as a young man of 16, taken away from his home, taken away from the land of Judah, brought into a strange land to experience the disciplinary ways of God in a young man's life. Are you listening carefully? How did he behave? How did he react to the strange hand of God's dealings upon him? Did he say, well, I'm in a different land, I'm in a strange land, I can do whatever I will. No one down here knows exactly the principles of Jerusalem and the scruples with which I'm accustomed away back in the land from which I have come. Well, the power of that day, you know what they did? They changed his name. You know what that involved. And then they changed his language because they taught him the Chaldean tongue. And then, of course, they changed not only his language and they changed not only his name, but they attempted to change his food. Now, so far, so good, shall we say. It's just at that point in verse 8 we read, then Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I want you to get the resolve of his heart. Probably his fellows might have said, when in Rome you do what the Romans do. You know that. You're in Babylon. You don't bring the scruples of Jerusalem down to Babylon. You don't bring the things you were taught away back in those early days. You don't bring them down here because nobody would understand that kind of a restriction that you would have back there. And no harm after all, you're in a strange land and what else can you do but obey the king? Well, he let him change his course. He let him change his name. He let him change his language, but he would never let him change his name. And I wish I could stay with that because that's tremendously important. You understand, beloved, that this is Moses in reverse. God allowed Moses to be educated in Egypt. And after 40 years of Egyptian education, God then took him into the wilderness and untaught him. You know what I mean by that. He retaught him. But here's a young man taken down into Babylon. And he's taught in Babylon. God allows him to be subdued to have to submit to a teaching, to a form of education that he never would have had before. He went through with it. Not to believe it. Not to accept what they taught. But to honor God in it. And he did. Because he resolved in his heart that there was something more in life than just an education. Hope you've got that. Then I listened to the request on his lips. He's not going to impose his conviction on a man that wouldn't understand, but he's bound to tell him. The man was apprehensive, I wouldn't touch it. Naturally. Then another man came and said, well, and Daniel said, give us 10 days to see how it works. After 10 days you can have a good look. And you know the story. Then after those years, you see the result on his face. The day of graduation comes. Daniel and his fellows outshine the rest in every degree. And I'm using the word degree in the best sense of the term. And you see the reward on his head. Now young men, I want to appeal to you tonight. You get that in your life? So far and no further. You have a conviction. What feeds the world doesn't feed you. You must feed on something God has approved. You have to work. You have to study. You have to do well. You have to honor God. But brethren, you're not dead by it. Not dead by it. I haven't time. I want to take over the time. Minds and mercy. What I want you to do, I want you to go home tonight and get down Daniel and get down 1 Peter and see if you can't get a parallel to each of these 6 chapters. And you know what I am now. Peter speaks of those things that war against the soul. War against the life. To someone I thought you were going to take in prophecy. Well, we'll come to prophecy, all right. But just get a practical point, because there are folks here need a practical touch. There are things that war against the soul, and that's where Daniel was. And that's where Peter is bringing it. And you know that he wrote it in Babylon. Tells you he wrote it in Babylon. So he's got the very atmosphere of Daniel in his soul. You'll get the other 6 issues, the other 5 issues in the first section in Peter as well. I haven't time for that, but let us get Daniel. Discipline. Decision. And devotion. You know the last verse of that chapter. You look at it. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. And Daniel continued on to the first year of King Cyrus. Do you know how many years exist between verse 19 and verse 20 and verse 21? Do you know that? Have you looked at it? There is approximately 70 to 75 years between these verses. This Daniel continued. Oh, it was all right making a decision. It was all right standing up for what he believed. It was all right making his appeal and getting on as he did. But listen, brethren, he continued. And 70 to 75 years by the time we come to the last verse. And good. Is that what we want? What will I be if the Lord spares me and he hasn't come? What will I be in another 5 years? What will you be? You see, this is the demand, and this is what's preparing us for what's going to come. How do you think Daniel got the secret from God? What was Daniel? Never. No, no, friend. The things of God don't come to a man like that. What does our Lord Jesus say? Our Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I write that over there. And the God, the man, rather, who exercised his prerogative, his privilege, in relation to the Word of God, chapter 1, was a man who had power with the God of the Word in chapter 2. That's it. I tell you what it will mean. Whatever else you have got. Look at Joseph. And Joseph had not overcome the morals of Egypt. He never would have been the man in the Egypt. And once a person is overcome by the morals of the world, he's the prime of spiritual leadership. And the man that was able to deliver Egypt out of its famine and out of its barrenness and out of its trouble was the man that overcame Egypt now. God's eye on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do you see God? That fellow has a dream. No answer. He asks this one. Can't help him. Somebody remembers, well, I know a man can handle that. I promised I would tell you about him. I forgot all about him. I'll tell you. You can answer. This king has a dream. He calls for all that he has to answer the dream. And you can answer. Until this man comes across and he says, there's a man in my kingdom. What is it? Brethren, if he had eaten the king's meat, he never would have solved the king's mystery. Brother, never. What are we teaching? I think I can say it plainly in Harrogate without being hammered at the door. I'm preaching separation from the world. Thank God. That's a grant. And there's absolutely nothing in this system that can sustain spiritual life. And if I'm going to be a help to the world around me, I have to be apart from it. I think that's plain, isn't it? To somebody who's no prophecy. Well, at least you got practical ministry tonight. Get it tomorrow, TV. And I think that's vital. Well, if we don't get that, then we're not going to get the value of what's coming out in the man. It wasn't just a simple thing that here's a man called Daniel the prophet, and he just got this vision from God and others. Brethren, there were conditions in the man's life that God in heaven recognized that constituted him the vessel God used, and God had used him. My brethren and daughters, and if I don't get that over to you, there's no point in coming to what he taught. So, beloved, what needed? If ever there was a thing needed today, I want to tell you plainly, but the sanctity of life. I don't like to mention this, but I've been in Scotland for 4 weeks, and back on Friday, and I need more fingers than I have on those two hands to count. Assembly home. Right. I am a... Now listen. When I left for Scotland, I left my wife behind. And my wife expected me, no matter where I was. My disposition, as the opposite said, would be as it would be if you were there. Is that that young man? I've never said that. I've written in my heart and in my mind. And that's how I behave myself. I feel, beloved, I need to say that. And I feel it's important for this book. Because God is not giving these things to this man. It's because I'm repeating. He gave it to him because of the conditions and distance. Now what is it? I will take tomorrow night, of course, to elaborate. Give him a dream. That's in keeping with God's way. Job 33 says, God speedeth one shade twice. When deep sleep falleth upon men, and a vision in the night. So the method that God used was a divinely attested method. This dream brought tremendous distress. The spirit was the man that could conquer dynasties couldn't face the implication of the dream. Not that he understood it. But after all, beloved, it was the voice of God. Now I know when you pull down the books on Daniel and most have done that to see where I'm getting it all from. Hey, oh, I know you. You know what the book will say? That this is man's view. I want to tell you, it never was never to another you. God is your name. This is God's view. I know the books will say chapter 2 is man's view and chapter 7 is God's view. Well, you can wrap it up in a wee book and keep it. But don't tell me that at the door. Okay? Because I want to tell you, this man didn't get it from his own heart, he got it from God. It was God that gave him the dream. It is God's view. Some says, well, because it was a man and it was all this kind of thing, it's man's view. Never was man's view. I want to tell you, brother, never would have entered into Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Never. This is God's view. God gave him the dream. God disturbed his spirit. The man's at sea. He goes to his friends. He goes to his resources. He goes to all that he has within his grasp to give him the interpretation. And he finds something. He says, my spirit is troubled because, he said, the thing that departed from me. That was wise of him. I'm sure he was telling the truth. Because I know, and I'm sure you know, not in the country I live, in the country you live in, there's boys like this that are told in the first door. If only they had got the dream, they could have given many answers. They could have compounded an answer. Sure they could. If you ever lived in a place where these men operate, you would know that. I don't know if I'm there. The king answered and said, I knew. After all that you have promised to be, that when the issue would come, you men would buy time. Give us 6 weeks. Give us 8 weeks. No. It says that they would gain the time, but really the word gain means they would buy the time. Put it on ahead. We're not just giving it tomorrow. We're giving a week's time, 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, 4 weeks' time. To try to buy time because they didn't have the answer. Because they didn't have the dream. And sovereignly the dream was held back from these deceivers. So they couldn't deceive the man by an unfounded answer. I wish I had time to deal with that. Now just a minute. Listen to this. I thought this was tremendous today. One of these men says, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's mind. That's a big statement. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's mind. Well, brethren, I don't know about you. You see, the answer to this is, I'm back into Peter. Peter says that you should be able to give an answer to every man in a reasonable hope. And so that my brethren will be able to do that, that's what these meetings are for. If you're not already able to. And after all, brethren, that's what a Christian is. These Chaldeans didn't understand that. They said there's not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. That was a very broad statement. But you know, that you know that God would never leave himself without a testimony on the earth. There was a man. But of course, the devil's mirror is here. Nebuchadnezzar had made a decree. He said, if within a certain time you men cannot give me the answer, then I'm going to slay you every one. That included that. The devil. The devil was trying to manipulate the thing in his direction. And it says, so the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows, the word is companions, to be slain. I tell you, brethren, the subtlety of the devil. Then, oh, I love these men. Then Daniel chapter 1 resolved in his heart. Then Daniel answered. You bring me to the king, he said. I'll not buy time, but I'll make an appointment in my garret. The king can put it in his desk. I love the answer. That's it. That's it. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known
nice whenever Daniel refers to his brethren, he always calls them by the name they received it back. You have to call them by the names of other men. That's a big subject. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companion. I think it's a great prayer meeting. They got down before God, and they said, Lord, we're going to die. And if you don't give us the answer, we're going to be killed. Well, if I had been in the prayer meeting, that's what I would have said. I'd have put myself first. I'd have thought about the head and the neck. My brethren, these men didn't do that. Notice what it says. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this people. That was praying. Material. And then, of course, that Daniel and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the men of God. Brethren, I'm asking you, as I sit here now, as I stand here, and I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, when we get down before God, what has prayer came out there? Hint! You face that? Well, you turn that enough. Thank you for listening. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time of waiting upon Thee. We look to Thee that Thou would bless Thy word to every heart. We thank Thee for the eager ear and the exercised heart. Many young men here tonight we love. And we long to see them grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Some recently saved, for which we praise Thee. And young women too. We thank Thee for their godliness. We thank Thee for the gain it will bring. We pray that having opened Thy word, they may see precious things that will encourage and thrill their hearts. And while the ministry will increase in intensity as we delve into these great subjects. We look to Thee that these practical, valuable issues will be uppermost in our minds. That if we're to see these things, we must live as men that wait upon the Lord. Oh, we pray for this preservation. Bless the company. Take us to our homes in the good of Thy word. And be with us for the remainder of the evening and what will follow in this week. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Now just to let me get to the door, we'll sing a verse, please, of 452. 452. My heart is resting. O my God, I will give praise. And sing. Verse 1 and 2, and the Lord bless you, and thank you indeed for coming. Shall we rise?